Awesome. Great to have Ayla and Rachel back with us. Awesome. Kids, you ready to go down to kids' church? You can't go into the new part yet. We're still painting and renovating, getting that ready for September 7th will be the grand opening of that. We're excited for that. So kids, you're going to go down through the back doors and down to the downstairs there for kids' church this morning. Well, I appreciate you being here today for our series. We're in week number 4, part 4 of our series, Be One, Make One, and we're talking about becoming a disciple of Christ and making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you missed any part of the message series, you can go onto our website, www.myberean.com, and they're up there. You can kind of catch up to what we're talking about here in this series. Just to follow up, last week I gave you an assignment to read John chapter 15 to 17. I hope you've been doing this. I want to encourage you to be a disciple of Christ, not just come to church, go home, and move on, but I want to encourage you to be a disciple of Christ, that you're getting into God's Word on a daily basis, and you're growing closer to Him. I just want you to get to know Him. That's the goal. So that's what we're doing. So I hope that you've done that. Man, as I read through that each day, it was just incredible to see some things I've missed before. And I've read that a bunch of times, but reading it through again, I'm like, oh man, that's really awesome stuff. So if you're wondering what I'm talking about, just read it and such. So I don't want to do a mini message on John 15, 17. Well, I do, but you don't want me to, so I'll move on. Next week, next Monday, actually, we're going to start the 40 days of prayer. And what we're trying to do is I want to encourage everyone to grow closer to the Lord. That's my goal. That's As your shepherd, as the pastor of the church, my goal, my desire, my job is to simply give you the opportunity, encourage and push, provoke you to grow closer to Christ. So next Monday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, we're going to start a whole thing, 40 days of prayer. And what we're looking to do is pray for 40 days leading up to the big day. What are we praying for? Number one, we're praying for us to be a disciple. And number two, we're praying that we would make disciples. And during that time, on Wednesday nights, I'm going to do specific training on how we as a church need to change to do what God's called us to do. Now, that doesn't mean we're changing programming per se. We just need to do it more effectively as the people running the programs. And so on Wednesday nights, you'll get bits and pieces of that, and I'll share a bit of my heart. Did last week, and I'll just continue to do that throughout the summer. On Wednesday night this week and next week, you'll have the Awana training for all Awana workers. The reason for that, why are we doing that? I want us, and Matt and I, we want you, we want everybody to do that much more effectively than we were last year. And so we're asking Myers to come in and help us to see all the different nuances of how Awana is put together. And then we as a church, every church runs Awana a little bit differently based on our personality, based on the leaders that we have. Then we take what they've given to us and say, oh, this is how it all works. This is how the books fit together. This is how this works. Okay, I get it. And we all get on the same page. And then we flesh it out in a way that works for our church and personality. And so they're coming next week, next Wednesday, and they're going to be sharing on Wednesday, Sunday, and then the following Wednesday. So leaders, be here for that. If you're curious about Awana, come on out and check it out, okay? Let's see, next week then. So next Sunday, we're going to give us the opportunity at our semi-annual meeting. I talked about the Be One, Make One. What we're doing is we're renovating some of the church to be able to make it so that we can reach the kids more effectively. How do we do that? We provide an environment that they say, I want to be there. We can do that by painting the walls, and then we can also do that by training people. So we are doing the training aspect, and we're also doing the painting aspect. And we're painting, decorating, the place in the back is going to look like a VBS kind of theme, where we have the downstairs, it will be decorated up really awesome. Looking forward to some good things. Now, in doing that, we're replacing some carpet, we're putting paint down, we're doing all kinds of decorating, and a bunch of other things. And the cost on that, a month and a half ago, when we had our semi-annual meeting, I shared the cost. Do you remember what the cost was? Good, I didn't think you did. That's why I thought I'd talk about it this morning, you know, just to bring you up to speed. So the cost is $2,000 to $7,000 to do the renovation work that we want to do. And so in the beginning of the year, as I'd prayed about this and I sense this is where God wanted to lead, and so I sense in going through the first part of the year, I just knew, okay, we can't do this as a church our size and do VBS at the same time, so we're just not going to do VBS and all this stuff. But then I started to think, and maybe you're like me. Maybe we can identify a little bit. I began to get nervous because I'm thinking, okay, 2,000 is like the bare bones budget. I don't know. I think maybe, because you know how we are, church, we live paycheck to paycheck here. We live offering to offering. I haven't written the government to ask them to give us money. I don't have another denominational head that gives that. It's just whatever you give is what takes care of the bills here. And so, honest, I know I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to be this way, but I'm going to tell you straight. So I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, really? I mean, I could see 2,000 maybe. Because I know, Lord, you know where the people are at. Everybody seems to be struggling. And everybody's working paycheck to paycheck, and they're like waiting for the next paycheck to pay. I understand. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. I mean, 2,000, maybe we can come up with that. 7,000 is like crazy. And maybe you thought that as well. Maybe you thought, man, that's just crazy. And so I just follow the Lord. I'm like, hey, Lord, this is what you want. So I'm going to obey you because this is what you've called me to. And I'm biting my fingernails a little bit, but not really. And saying, I don't know how, but Lord, you own everything. And so we want to take a B1, make one offering. And that's for next week. We want to do this offering, right? And the funny thing is, before we even set out to do the main offering, God provided all of it. All of it. Not like part of it. All of it. God provided almost $10,000 through a few people that gave already that were anxious. And here's how I see it now. I can look back and see it this way. I look back and I see, oh, here's what God did. I'm going to take some finances and bless these individuals with them. And they're going to say, gee, I'd like to do something with it that would be more significant than just buying something. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? And then God laid on their heart. In this church, we're reaching out to kids in the community and families in the community. We want to make a difference in this community for Jesus Christ. And so God then put into motion those things, and before it was even asked, hey, it's time to give the B1 make one offering. I know there's several of you that have already been putting things aside, and you said, you've asked me even recently, hey, when's that offering? Because I've been saving for this. And so it's really awesome lesson for me that God prompts the hearts when he wants to, and he provides what he wants when he wants. And so I get to stand up here and not push, pull, drag, act like I'm kind of pulling teeth for a couple extra dollars from you, and there's no guilt trip and nothing like that. So here's what I get to do. Next week, we're still going to have our B1 Make One offering. Why? Say, but we have more than enough. I know we do. I know. I know there's many more disciples to work at making the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I just guess that God's already got in motion some things of blessing that we need to follow through with what we've already said. God, I want to give this to you. We should follow through and let God then direct what's going to happen down here. In church, you know how things work here. We don't spend without you knowing what we spend. So once we figure things out and we're going to take care of all the things we committed to taking care of, I expect that we'll have some leftovers. That's my assumption. And so then we'll be able to come back in a few weeks. We'll probably have another business meeting where we'll talk about the finances and be able to bring it back and say, here's where we are. We finished the project. It was X amount. And so here's what we have left. Here's what we want to do. And we'll just see how God works all of that out. So isn't that awesome? I mean, don't you get excited about how God does some amazing things? I mean, he never does that for you, right? He never provides the finance need that you have before the bill comes due? Does he? All the time, doesn't he? I mean, I see that happening a lot where it's like, man, I'm going to, you know, I have this going on and God throws an extra chunk of money, you know, my way or whatever. And I'm like, gee, I wonder what that's for. And the next day the car breaks or something like, yeah, that's what that was for, you know, or things like that. And God just provides in amazing ways. So So here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're still going to take our Be One, Make One offering. There's no guilt trip included. If you don't want to be a part, if you don't want to give any, and you're like, I don't want to be a part of this, then keep your money to yourself. I don't care. It's God's money, and he's going to do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Period. Now, maybe you say, I was going to spend, I was going to give what I didn't have, and you're like, oh, it was just a lot. Hey, listen, just follow God. That's it. That's what we're here for, not to give guilt trips or anything like that. And can I just say, to those that have already given, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for following the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that you've just been a blessing to the entire church and to the community. We look forward to what God does through it. And so we're excited. And that's one piece of it. If God's provided the finances already, we've got a whole bunch of kids to reach. That then drives me to say, here's the real guilt trip now. You ready? You like guilt trips? I'm good at them. Ask my kids. They're like, Dad, you're great at guilt trips. Am I right? Yeah. Okay. So here's the real guilt trip. So we're trying to train everyone. We're trying to do a restart in Awana for Kids Church on September 7th. Everyone that's involved in that, we're asking for you to be part on Wednesday nights. The next 2 weeks. If God's already provided the finances, now here's the missing part. Anybody could put paint on a wall. Some people can do it better than others. Okay? But God has put a church together to reach this community. And if we don't get on the same page with each other and get the same information coming together and get the same kind of mentality saying this is what we're doing together, if we don't do that, then aren't we wasting everything we're putting into this place? There's a good guilt trip, yes? Like, well done, Pastor. I'm with you now, okay? So, and that's, listen, that's straight from my heart. That's the truth. We need to be on the same page so that we're reaching kids and reaching families and this community together with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's next week. And I think that's it. Okay, that's it. Moving forward. Well, we're in our series, Be One, Make One series. I hope that you've been enjoying the series as much as I have. This has been a challenging series for me. When I look at this text, the Sermon on the Mount, the first recorded message that Jesus Christ shared with us, it's just been incredible to see how God has put this sermon together, and there's a line, that's a thread that's kind of running through this, and I see how he's got it all worked out. And it's been great, very convicting for me. I don't know if you've been feeling convicted yourself through these things and growing yourself. Maybe even you've experienced what I experienced last week. Last week we talked about what? Meekness. Good. Three people were here last week. Okay, so, but we talked about meekness, and meekness is power under control. Awesome. Okay, we're waking up to this. So we were talking about power under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And so here's what happened to me. Maybe you experienced the same thing. I got in the car after church. Everything was great. Awesome service altogether. Great encouragement. Great fellowship. And I got in the car, and I'm on my way home, and I said something to one of my kids. Don't remember what it was. In a way that I felt was right. To which my wife, as wonderful and loving as she is, turns to me and says, you know, that wasn't so meek. I slammed on the brakes. No, I didn't do that. But in my heart, I sat there, and there's a little bit of sarcasm in that. I sat there, and I'm like, how dare you preach at me? I just preached a great message. I'm telling you, I was convicted. And my wife pointed out to me that I still have some growing to do. And I heard from some of you that you were going through that this week, that you had conversations of, that's not meek. And frankly, have you thought about this? Think about this. See, I should have done this last Sunday, but it took me all week to think about this. If you point out to someone that they're not being meek, aren't you yourself not being meek? You got that? Do you follow that? If you point it out in somebody else, you know, you're not being so meek. They're not being so meek, but So anyway, my wife and I didn't have that conversation yet, and she's in the nursery, so I'm good. So the secret's safe with us. We good? Okay. All right. Just making sure we're all on the same page. Well, this week we're going to look at the next statement that Jesus makes for this this sermon. Blessed are those. This is Matthew 5, 6, if you want to turn there. We're going to spring into another passage here in a minute. But Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So here's the deal. You're taking notes in your bullets, and you can take notes, and here's the first fill in the blank. Those that hunger and thirst have a strong desire to be filled. If you're working on a hot summer day and you haven't had anything to drink for a while, you've been sweating like crazy, and you haven't had anything to drink for a while, and your mouth is just so dry, and you get to the point where you're like, man, I'm so thirsty. I've got to have something. Or maybe you haven't had anything to eat all day, and you're just sitting there starving, and you're just so, I've got to get something to eat. Here's what he's saying. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. To hunger and thirst, you have a strong desire to be filled. This is a constant desire. This is a constant drive. I have this desire. I've got to have this. I'm starving to death. I've got to have. For me, for lunchtime is around 12 o'clock. I worked in a factory setting for years, so this is how I've been even before that. 12 o'clock's lunchtime. Guess what happens to me at about 12:30? I'm hunched over behind my desk like, oh, I'm going to starve to death. Anybody with me there? You know, if lunch isn't at that time, and Rebecca knows and Mel knows and stuff. But listen, if I don't have lunch at that specific time, I get, and some of you are like, man, that's really weird. I think he's addicted to food. I am. I need it to survive, and you do too. But there's this hunger and thirst, this strong desire to be filled. I've got to have this. And he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Righteousness. And then there's concern. Okay, what's this righteousness thing? What is it? And some would say, well, it's right living. And I would say righteousness, as we study this out, righteousness is to be right with God. To be right with God. And I know that in the back of some of your minds, you'll sit there and you'll say, how do you know what is right? Who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong? And my assumption going into this is that God gets to decide this. There's the assumption. So righteousness then is to be right with God. Those that hunger and thirst have this strong desire to be filled with this righteousness or to be right with God. So Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst, what you should be hungering and thirsting for is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then you will be satisfied. To be right with God is to say, I'm going to do the same things that God wants me to do. Jesus says in another passage, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So then to be right with God, you must obey his rules. I'm making a very logical argument, if you will. So then, summary. Happy people have a strong desire to obey God's rules. Happy people have a strong desire to obey God's rules. True or false? Here's my question. How far do you go to obey God's rules? Just think about this all week. See, there's different stages. Some people, they'll obey God's rules to the letter of the law. They're like, if it says it, and it's very, that's it, and you have the letter of the law, people, that it's very specific and precise, and you've got to obey to this point. And anybody that doesn't, they're blowing it. It's very black and white, and some people are like that. Other people are to the spirit of the law. Well, it kind of means you're kind of mamsy-pamsy around it maybe a little bit. And so you're not quite black and white. And there's like this gray, like, border area of the spirit of the law around it. And then there's people that say, well, it's kind of like when I feel like it. So I don't know. Like, those are nice suggestions. But if it works for me, it's okay. But if it doesn't, I don't know if I really want to do that. How far do you go to obey God's rules? And the typical progression is this. So the pastor stands up, and the pastor is the leader. He's going to stand up, and he's going to tell you. And I know, every other pastor does. It's not me, but every other pastor. So stand up and say, okay, here's how it should be. And yet you give the ideal that's way out here. And here's the ideal. Here's what you have to do. And you kind of give that. But it's the ideal minus a bit. It's essentially what the leader can live up to, oftentimes. And then you're sitting in a church service, and then you'll take it and you'll say, well, he can live up to that because he's the pastor. But I can live up to this. Like, this is where I kind of, this is as far as I can go. Like, he's up here and I get that. And so we kind of have that tension going on, and then you have people that don't want to have anything to do it, and they laugh at both and say, I don't get any of that, and I want to live my own. So you have the three different things going on, the letter of the law or the ideal, the way up here, and then there's some gray area, and there's the, I don't care, I just live over here wherever I feel like it. Which one are you? So then if we take this through, you'd say, okay, happy people have a strong desire to obey God's rules. Then the opposite would be true, making a logical argument. You ready? Logical argument is the miserable people are the rule breakers, the rebels. Agreed? Now you're confused. Last I checked, sinful people look like they're having a great time. Yes? Last I checked, people that are involved in things that are against God's word, they're having a blast. They're living it up. They're doing a great job. And truthfully, is sin fun? Listen, if you're not having fun being sinful, then you're doing it wrong. I love it when I heard this one preacher say, sin's not fun. I'm like, man, I don't know about that because I was having a lot of fun doing this sinful thing over here. You know, one of the hardest steps I find that people have in becoming a Christian is that they feel like they can't have fun anymore. And here's what Jesus says. The happy people are the people that follow my rules. Seems like a tension to me. So then in order to convince people, here's what we do. Here's the modern day church. Here's how we handle that. We say, okay, well, I don't want to be the letter of the law person because, to be honest with you, I don't feel like doing everything that, you know, that up here anyway, and I can't. So maybe we can have some gray area, and those people that we want to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, here's what we'll do. We'll go a little further, and we'll say, look. Just accept Jesus, and everything will be okay. Yeah, but I don't want to give up. You don't have to anymore. Just enjoy yourself, and you kind of extend a larger degree of gray area, and you just keep on going out and out and out, and it's, we can do whatever we want. Is that right? Then salvation essentially becomes a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's what we make it. If I've lost you, we'll come back and you'll get it. So let me kind of keep working this through logically, because I had to, this verse really this week had so many complexities to it as I walked through it. So here's the deal. Logically, I can argue that following God's rules gives a happier life because we won't have the bad results. So is this what God's saying? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're going to be satisfied. So here's the reality. Logically, I'll give you this argument. If, let's say drunkenness. Let's pick on something that some of you might be annoyed with me for picking on, so that's all good. So drunkenness. You can't, God says in Ephesians, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so you say, okay, I can't be drunk, okay? Should we go to something that's a little bit easier maybe? Sleeping around, is that easier because it doesn't touch as, now that we might struggle with that one too. We'll just stick with those. So logically I can say, okay, drunkenness produces health issues. Sleeping around could produce venereal disease. So therefore, here's what the text means. Here's what Jesus is really saying. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. By being good, you're going to have a better life. You can have your best life now, as a matter of fact, just by being good. I mean, things can be so awesome and so great if you just follow this rule and follow that rule and follow the other rule and this one, and we added all kinds of things to it, and you figure out the different rules that you think, and you can logically go through a progression, and you can say, here's what sin produces. Unkindness produces this. Lack of love or hatred produces this. Bitterness produces this. And you say, these are all bad for you. Health-wise, they're bad for you. Emotionally, bad for you all the way around. So therefore, we look and we say, okay, all these bad things are produced by over here, and here's the logical argument that we end up with. We can go there. Is that what Jesus is saying? Because at the end of that, and I find that to be the case a lot of times, that we are looking at a moralism rather than looking at a relationship with God. Is he saying, just follow the rules? See, I'll get a little creative and say, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, rules or people? Did God sit in heaven prior to man being around? Did he sit up there and say, you know what? I'm going to come up with some really cool rules. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't sleep around. Don't do this and that and the other. And he comes up with all these really cool rules. And then he says, you know what I need? I need somebody to be around to appreciate these rules and to live them out. So now I'm going to create people. Is that the progression? Did God create people for rules or rules for people? So in Mark, let's jump over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Here Mark is recording something that Jesus did that kind of helps us to identify this a little bit better. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, he says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, notice the one word he puts in here, one Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is a very special day. This is a day where you're not allowed to work, and so they're walking through the grain fields. The disciples are beginning to pluck the grain. And then in verse 24, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, and here's what they're saying, you can't do this. You can't do what's not lawful. You can't do things that would be breaking the Sabbath. You can't work. You can only walk so many steps. You can't pick up this, and you can't do this. And if you work like that, you're breaking the Sabbath. And so they're looking and saying, here's the reality of the rules. You can't break the rules. The rules are the rules, and that's all the rules are. So in verse 25, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any of the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And so he gives an illustration of how David went in and ate this bread that was forbidden. He says, okay, it seems like there's a gray area now. And life is messy. Verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Here's the reality. God didn't make man for rules, but rules for man. God put rules in the place for us to understand who he is and to understand our need for him. So contextually, going back to Matthew, and when you look at the progression of what he's talking about, where even with this, the Sabbath was made for man. Why? So that we would have a day off. We need a day off once in a while, yes? Especially if you've been coming and working on the Saturdays here, you really need a day off. Here's the Sabbath. It's a day off. God made it for man. So back in Matthew, where he goes through the progression of the first statements of Jesus' sermon, he says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that are meek. Okay, so he's going through this progression of statements. Now, logically, if I argue that following God's rules is just a good moral thing to do, and I have a better life now, then we miss out on who God is altogether. Here's where I see this working out, in the sermon that he gives. You remember the messages that I spoke on. To be poor in the spirit is I'm broken down and broke, okay? So I was broken down and broke. It's that I broke down. I did this to myself. I messed up my life. I'm on the side of the road, broken down and broke because of what I've done to myself. I am a lousy, rotten sinner that consistently does my own thing when I want to do my own thing. This started way back when I was in preschool. I remember the kid that I picked on in preschool, and I was mean then. I was unkind then. I was not loving then. So I had this problem from the time I was a baby, okay? So here he says, I was broken down and broke, but God saved me through Jesus Christ. We understand that he sent Jesus Christ by his grace to come as a gift to us to pay for all of our sin, past, present, and future. And so he sends his son, Jesus Christ. Then I found out that I had something to cry about. It's poor in the spirit. Mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. I found out I have something to cry about. Why? Because I keep blowing it. Don't you hate making a mistake? Don't you hate saying, I want to do this thing and go this way, and then 3 minutes or 3 hours or 3 days later, you find yourself over here doing this thing, and you're like, ah! And you understand what Paul says when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do this, and I keep blowing it over here. He says, Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn. You're the one that finds out, look, I have something to cry about. I keep messing up. I keep blowing it. Ugh. And so you're poor in the spirit. I'm broken down and broke. I'm over here mourning. I have something to cry about. And so I resolve then, as I walk this through, to relinquish my control to his. You see, I recognize that I can't trust myself, because if I trust myself, when I'm irritated, if I trust the words coming out of my mouth, they're going to be what kind of words? Angry, irritable, not meek, impulsive. I felt like saying it, so therefore I did. And the list goes on and on. So we recognize I can't trust myself. I need the power of God in my life. So here's what happens. I hunger and thirst for him. To hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ is to simply say, I don't trust myself because I want to please myself. But when I trust God, I want to please God. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is, I am thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm compelled to go to here. I want to be where Jesus wants me to be to please him. Now, some of you, I'm going to lose right here. Some of you, you say, pleasing God seems so ridiculous. I mean, give me the logical argument to be moral. But pleasing God, that just seems so weird. Why would I want to please God? Because of what he's done for me. If he did all of that for me, does he have any bad intentions for my life? Is it worth then trusting God? If he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth, to die on the cross, to pay for all our sins, to be resurrected the third day, if he did all of that for me, and if, as Paul says, there's nothing that can separate me from his love, he just keeps loving, he is faithful and he's gracious, and he just keeps pouring that out, then would he do anything bad in my life? Would it ever feel bad? It would be things that I don't understand at times. But when I recognize where I really was, that I'm broken down and broke, I'm on the side of the road in need of help, I can't go anywhere without help. When I get to that point and I see, here comes God, through the grace that God has given to me now, through Jesus Christ, he's like the grace ambulance running up next to us and saying, hey, listen, I've paid for everything. I've got it. And I'm broken down, broke, left to myself over here. And he says, I've got it. I've paid for everything. You're a new creature now. If you just trust me, get into this car instead. At that point, I recognize, wow, this is significant. But then I drive the car, and I go down a little bit, and here's what you do and I do. We all do this. And I go, and I say, that deer looks like that'd be fun to hit. Or that squirrel, because there's too many squirrels. Or maybe it's not one of those things, but there's nails on the road that I'm like, that'd be fun. Let's see what happens if I do that. And I go the wrong direction, away from where God wants me to, and I act like I'm jumping back into the old car and saying, I'll just drive that car for a little while. And we break down. We break down. And then as we're puttering off to the side, we recognize, oh, I did that to myself. What was I thinking? Poor in the spirit, I'm mourning, and then I'm recognizing, man, I need to make sure that I'm trusting in him instead of me. So then I get back and say, okay, Lord, I need your help here to be meek. I need your help to do the right things. And so what that then drives in me is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. See how this works out? It's a phenomenal message that Jesus has given. I'm just exposing it to you for you to be able to see it. Now, here's the link. The link is grace. Grace is what pulls all of this together. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's God's grace. It's the grace ambulance that pulls up next to us and says, hey, listen, I've got it. I've paid for all of your sins. It's God's grace ambulance or God's grace tow truck that comes and says, okay, here we go. Let's get this all fixed up here, and we're going to fix this up by you being with me. And God just continues to pour out in our lives grace after grace after grace after grace. That's the whole context and background of this. We see this through the whole of Scripture. Now, can I just stop for a second and say, how many of you, don't answer this, when you see somebody broken down the side of the road, how many of you stopped to help? Probably not many, because you're afraid that they might have a gun or might rob you or might have some bad agenda going on in their mind for you. Probably a lot of us are like that. Could you imagine being God, sending Jesus, knowing that the people that are broken down and broke on the side of the road have a bad agenda for him? And yet he still sends him. Dies on the cross, pays for all of our sins. And he says, I'm not done yet. Because you're going to break down just three blocks down. Not because the car is bad, but because, you know what? You put water into the fuel tank instead of the gas. Because you did it this way instead of that. Because you ran over that curb instead of, and we just do that in our life. And he says, I'm just going to stay with you now. So the growth aspect then comes in when we keep desiring grace. We keep desiring more of him. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness, and that's where we'll be satisfied. Now, I thought maybe by this point you'd be bored and you'd say, I don't get it. I'm kind of a little bit lost. So I brought some tricks. Now, this is called a what? Really? What is this called? Gas can. Awesome. Okay. I know it should be red, but I didn't want a real gas can in here. This is a kerosene can, but let's just be colorblind for a minute, and it's red. And okay, thanks, Matt. I mean, if I had gas fumes going on in here, you know. Okay, so I didn't want to spend $25 on a new can. So, all right, so you with me now? Give me that grace to say it's really a gas can. In our life, because of our sinfulness, we're empty, and we need to be filled. So instead of a gas can, here's what we need. A grace can. Isn't that good? That's not corny, not even a little bit. Okay? Some of you just shook your head like, I'm leaving. Do I have to pay for this? You know? Okay, so follow my train of thought, if you can, maybe. We have this grace can that's empty because we emptied it in and of ourselves, because we keep doing the wrong thing, because we started our life doing the wrong thing. We were born into sin, and so we're totally empty, and so we need this fuel to get us through. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm broken down and broke. I'm totally empty. I'm in need of some help. Where's that grace ambulance? Blessed are those that mourn. Okay, he filled me up. I get it. And then I ran out again. Oh, no. Lord, I need some help. Meekness. Okay, Lord, I will let you fuel my tank instead of me because I keep putting the wrong stuff in it. Have you ever been there? Okay, are you following me still? So we have this grace can that we constantly need to be filled. So how do we get this filled? How do we get it filled? We run down to the grace station, right? I mean, we're going to need grace. When you get home and you're dealing with your spouse or your kids, you're going to need grace. When you're lonely, when you're tired, when you're struggling, you're going to need grace. When you're going through normal life and you get blessed, you're going to need grace. You're going to need grace for every part of your life. You can't go through life without an ounce of grace. You have to have a lot and a lot and a lot. And so the only thing that you can truly do is go to the unlimited supply of grace, which is through Jesus Christ. And so we say, okay, I'm going to run to God. I'm running to Jesus Christ. Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. I need more. I can't handle this relationship without you. I can't handle my finances without you. I can't handle this suffering without you. I can't handle anything in my life without you. Fill me up. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And what's God do? He fills you up. He fills you up with more grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. Where are the grace stations? Have you thought about this? I know, you're following this through and you're like, oh, I can see where he's going with this. He's got grace stations. Where's a grace station? Can you name one? Right here. This is a grace station. You came in today and every single one of you has something different going on in your life. I've got people that I know that are here that are like, I don't even know about this whole Jesus thing. And you're like, I'm pulling in the grace station, or I'm just going to church. I'm doing my thing. I don't know. And then you have people that are like, I can't wait to get here. Here's a grace station. That here's all we're going to proclaim from now to all eternity. As long as we're here, it's all about him and what he's done. It's not about me, it's not about you or anything else. It's all about him and what he's done. So here's a grace station. We're going to keep filling you up. Where's another grace station? It's prayer. It's prayer. Here's why I have the chairs up here. Do you remember what we're supposed to be doing? Start with 15 minutes a day in prayer and Bible study. Why? Because you need a grace station. You need to stop before you even get the day started. Get into your grace station and spend some time with the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm broken down and broke, poor in the spirit. I'm mourning because of all the things I have the potential to do wrong. And Lord, I come meekly to you, power under your control because you have control over all things. And Lord, I'm hungering and thirsting for your righteousness in my life. So Lord, teach me your ways. That's the grace station. So we open up God's word, we talk to him in prayer, and we just spend some time. We sit and we say, okay, I need more of this. You know, when I was in college, I was tempted to get into theology just for theology's sake so I could debate all my buddies in college and to prove who's a better theologian. Know what I found? It didn't help me get through life. I needed the grace through the Lord Jesus Christ teaching me his ways, teaching me about him to get me through, not just learning a whole bunch of facts and figures. If you read the Bible just to get a bunch of facts and figures and figure out an argument against somebody, guess what? You're totally missing out on the grace station. So one more grace station. You ready? It's one more. It's each one of you. We come to this organized place we call the church. This building will do nothing for you, I promise you. Throughout the week, I can walk out here and it's really empty. If you come here at about 2 o'clock in the morning, most of you will be creeped out because churches are really weird at nighttime and nobody's here. Yes? It's just a building. Anybody want to do that? Okay, I didn't think so. Okay, but here's the reality. This is just a building. God has brought the church together to be a grace station. But listen, here's how you're a grace station. You have to have something in your grace can to dispense to others that are in need of grace. Where do you get the grace from? the grace station connected to Jesus Christ. You know, too often, we get into this mentality that if I just know enough facts about the Bible, that's good enough. And if I just went to church long enough, that's good enough. We totally miss out on being connected to the grace station. Because we've been running through and doing this and doing that. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like you pull into the grace station, and you just park there for a little while, and you drive out. And you never let the nozzle from God plug into you and fill you up. We can do that every single week. We can do that every day. You can have your tremendous time alone with God. You could spend 3 hours in your chair every day, and you're like, man, oh man, this was great. I read this, and I know more about Josiah, and I know more about Hezekiah and the Apostle Paul, and I could tell you all about that and the end times and all this other stuff, and you can cite and recite and do all that stuff, and you're like, man, that was, like, I just know all this and all this stuff. It's like pulling into the grace station, never being connected to God if it doesn't apply to your life. If it's not Him pouring into your life, it's facts. That's not the grace station that we're calling you to jump into. Here's the real grace station. When you pull in, you say, Lord, teach me your ways. I'm broken down and broke. I have something to cry about. I need my power to be under your control. So I'm coming totally hungry for you. When God says, and Jesus says, if you obey me, keep my commands, what is he saying? Is it just a simple obedience? Yes, but it's a step further. It's a simple obedience. However, the reality of what he's saying is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me to put me first in your life? Do you trust me to be able to take care of the things that we're talking about? Do you trust me in this area, in your relationships? Do you trust me in the finances? Do you trust me in this, that, and the other thing? Do you trust me? Because those that hunger and thirst after righteousness are running to him saying, I don't trust myself, but I trust you. You're going to get me through this, that, and the other thing. You're going to help me understand how to work through this. You're going to help me understand how to handle this blessing even. You're going to help me. So God, I trust you. That's running to the grace station constantly. Here's my concern. My concern is that we're all grace cans. My concern is that sometimes, we're too busy to stop at the grace station. Sometimes, we stop momentarily. And the grace that should be going in the can is running out all around you under the ground. Because you're not really plugged in. You're going through the motions, being kind of at the right place, but not allowing for grace to really pour into you. How does this happen? Am I promoting bigger church attendance? No, I'm promoting getting connected to the grace station more. Every day, all the time. And listen, if you're on the other side where you say, no, Pastor, I am so full and I love going to the grace station. It's awesome and I love this and this is, yes, I'm right there with you. Guess what? We often get into the mentality of, well, I just need a bigger grace can then. Because I'm so full, just give me a bigger grace can and I'll be good. Here's what I see. The tendency is, that we go nowhere with what we already know that we should be doing. We don't become grace stations to others because it just resides in this can. You know, God's called us, be one, make one, to allow the grace to pour into our lives. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'll be satisfied because we'll understand, wow, I can trust him. When things aren't going the way I expect them to go, I can trust him because he's doing the right thing in my life. And wow, this is phenomenal. Be one. But then to make one is, I'm not just going to hold on to a grace can that's full. I'm going to pour it into you because I know that by pouring it into you, I get more poured into me. It's being connected to the grace station and giving out as a grace station to others. To be one, to make one. So, let me ask you this, and let me close with this thought. If as I was the other day. Suburban was on E. If the gas station around this corner said on the front sign, free gas, what would I do? What would you do? You'd get gas. How much? Yeah, I have a 32-gallon tank in my Suburban. How much would I put in a 32-gallon tank? Yeah, 33. Yeah. I would also put in the back another gas can, another one. And I'd be like, yeah, this might get me 2 weeks. Woo, you know. And I would be filling up, and I'd be calling you while I'm there. Yo, free gas, come on over. Let's have a party. And the line would get, you know, longer and longer, and it would be bad, and it'd be rough. And I just keep, why is it that the grace station has unlimited free grace that we keep driving by when we need grace to get through every day? Have you been there? Like, I know I have. That's a normal tendency. We get busy. We get running. We're doing this, that, and the other thing. Or sometimes we even get mad at the grace station because we wanted a different style of grace than what was given to us. I didn't want my life to go this direction, so I'm mad at the grace station. Can I just encourage you and say, don't keep running by the grace stations. And you might be that person that likes to run on E in your car. Don't run on E with grace. Keep filling up and filling up. Have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And whatever God's even prompting in your heart to be doing right now, would you do it? Say, maybe he's saying, hey, you need to spend more time with me. Or maybe he's prompting you need to be at this grace station more effectively. Or maybe he's prompting you need to be a grace station too. So whatever he's prompting your heart, would you do it? Don't just sit back and say, yeah, that was great, the grace game, that was really corny. Let's be grace stations and be connected to the grace station. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. It is by your grace alone that we can be where we are, not because of any merit, not because we're more moral than the person next to us, but because, Lord, you've done all this for us. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us, that, Lord, we would fill up with your grace. Help us, Lord, that we would truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. Show us your satisfaction through you alone. In Jesus' name I pray.